So today we're beginning a series of topical sermons. We started last week in the first letter of Peter. We're not looking at the text today. We looked at the first two verses where Peter talks about each person of the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what Peter was talking about each person. In the passage in 1 Peter that we looked at last week, he called the audience, the people he was writing to, he called them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to be elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? We're going to look at what is it, election, how do we know we're elect, and what comforts does this give us? Because Peter was writing to Christians suffering terribly, and he was writing to comfort them and to strengthen them. So this isn't a piece of high-sounding academic theology for people who want to sound clever. This is very, very important in how we live our lives as Christians. So let's give God our full attention. Because it's God's word, it's just me preaching it, but this is God's word. And with a deep breath, let's ask ourselves, what is election? What does it mean to be elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father? Well, election, or to elect, means to choose. As we've just said, as you may have noticed while you're watching the news, Britain is in election season now. We're getting ready to elect the next government. The first elected government of King Charles III. We do this every few years. You will, if you go and vote, look on a piece of paper and choose to a candidate, and you will elect them. You may choose to scribble or to write something or to screw it up and throw it away, but that's your choice. When we talk about election in the Bible, it's God that does the choosing. And to quote Louis Burkhoff, a Bible teacher in America, election is the eternal act of God whereby in his sovereign good pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit, he chooses a certain number of men to receive special grace and eternal salvation. It's the eternal act of God whereby he, in his sovereign good pleasure, and on account of no foreseen merit, chooses a certain number of men to receive special grace and eternal salvation. God chooses those whom he will save. It is an act of God's free grace. Grace is undeserved favor. You know, if I go to work and I put in my hours, I'll get paid. That's my wage. That's what my company has agreed to pay me and I've agreed to work for. That's not grace. I've earned it. If they withheld it, they could be done for committing a crime. But if somebody came up to me and gave me a check, you know, for a few £100,000 and they just said, I just want to give you this, that's an act of grace. I haven't done anything to deserve it. And that's what God's saving us is. By grace, you're saved through faith. And this act of election, of God's choosing us, is the ultimate act of grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, as we looked at, says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the world was formed, he chose who he would save. The people he chose hadn't done anything, let alone anything good or bad. That's what God says in what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He talks about Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob. God chose Jacob and not Esau. And he did that when they were in the womb, before they'd done anything. It's not that God foresaw, that's the definition of no foreseen merit. He didn't foresee that one would be good and one would be bad, so he chose the good one. No, there was nothing either of them could plead. God just chose it as an act of free grace. The act of election is also an act of love. That was clear in both of our readings. God tells Israel, why did I choose you? I chose you because I loved you. God loves all the nations and all the peoples. He could have chose anyone. But he chose Israel. And he chose Abraham. Again, when we looked at the life of Abraham, when God called him, wasn't doing anything that would commend him to God. He was worshipping other gods. He was practicing heathen ways. And God called him. Again, an act of grace and an act of love. God chose to love us in and through his Son. We're chosen in Christ. This is a very important doctrine that we perhaps don't talk enough about in the church. John Calvin said this. He said, all the blessings of God come to us in Christ. It's the most important doctrine in the whole Bible. And this was John Calvin, who was one of the reformers, who said we're justified by faith alone. But even that was secondary compared to union with Christ, because we're justified because we're in Christ. And we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ is the chosen and precious one. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He is the ultimate elect one, the ultimate choice of God. We read that prophecy from Isaiah that Matthew quotes. He said, this is my servant in whom I delight. He will call people to repentance and to the nations. He's the precious one. The one who comes in the name of the Lord to grant salvation. So we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown but made manifest. That's later on in 1 Peter chapter 1. That means he was made manifest, he was revealed. It was always God's plan that he would save his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was always his plan. Nothing that happens in the Bible takes God by surprise. When you read through the Old Testament, sometimes you think, wow, that happened like that. I remember the first time I ever read about Solomon. I'll not spoil the story, but I read about Solomon. I was really gripped by it. And then I thought, the story ended like that. He did that. And I was so shocked. I couldn't believe it. Story of Elijah as well. How short it is in the Old Testament. This monumental figure, Elijah, and he gets a few chapters and then he's gone. But none of this takes God by surprise. Why? Because he plans everything. It shows the importance here, and this is where we get to the thrust. This is why I chose to do it like this. It shows the importance of the Trinity. Though, we talked about this last week, though some acts focus on God the Father, some on God the Son, and some on God the Spirit, that doesn't mean one person does it and the other two just sit there. It's one being in three persons. So the Son and the Spirit are involved, intimately involved, in God's choice of his people. And indeed in the revealing of God to his people. A beautiful verse, precious verse, in a precious passage of Scripture that talks about this is in your sermon notes, Matthew 11, verse 27. The Lord Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Do you see that? I was at a church in Leeds this morning and they were talking about the Trinity. And the pastor, they do Sunday school before the main service, and there's an adult Sunday school at that church. And he said, how would you, if you were discussing with a Jehovah's Witness, how would you prove that Jesus is God? Now, I'm not going to ask you that because it's late on in the day and it's Monday tomorrow. And it's my job to tell you that was a lesson. This is a sermon. But one way in which one of the members of the congregation said it was, there are some things that Jesus does and says that only God could do and say. And this is one of them, choosing and revealing himself to them. Only God can do that. And we talked about how Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world and then made manifest. So we see that foreknown means that God planned it. Because Jesus, as I've said, Jesus wasn't an afterthought. Some Christians say that when it says God foreknew, that what it means is God foresaw what would happen and then decided to act on the basis of what he foresaw would happen. I don't believe that. Because in the book of Acts and in the first letter of Peter, which we'll get to later on, foreknowledge means a plan. Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus delivered up, crucified, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Or as one pastor says, foreknown means foreloved. Think about what the word know means in the Bible. It's not just knowledge in the sense that I know it's Sunday, I know it's SVC, I know your names. The Bible, knowing somebody, is really, really intimate. You know, we say Adam knew Eve and they had a child. It's a word that means intimacy and love as well as knowledge of. God foreknew what would happen, but he chose on the basis of his grace because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of grace, it's an act of love, and it's done in Christ. Why? To the praise of his glory. That's what Paul repeats over and over again in Ephesians 1. It's done to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, and that we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Because the greatest passion for God is the glory of God. I understand, before we move on, this can be hard to hear. And we have to take all of the Bible as God's word. And I don't believe in trying to tip the scales. Balancing truth, people well-meaningly say, we call it. I believe God does love everybody. I believe God does call everybody to repent. I believe God wills all to be saved, and he's not willing that any should perish. I accept all that and I accept this as well. We'll come more to that when we look at the end. But the belief, the truth that God chooses those whom he will save is taught in the Bible. All to the praise of his glory. So we move to point two. How do we know that we elect, that we are the elect? Some Christians torture themselves with this. They say, how do I know that God chose me before the foundation of the world? I believe in Jesus, but if I wasn't chosen, I might not persevere. I might not last. And I can't see the book of election. How do I know? Indeed, John Bunyan, a pastor who lived in England in the 1600s, he wrote a whole book on it. And he liked to use lots of words. You know, the idea that we today, the saying goes, don't use 10 words when one will do. Well, they wrote a book when a paragraph would do. And he really tortures himself. And he unburdens himself. I think it was written in prison when he had plenty of time on his hands. But it really is an opening up of his soul. So how do we know that we are elect? How do we know that we are elect? Well, first of all, God calls us in the gospel. Have you heard the good news of Jesus preached? Yes, some people are nodding their head. Yes, I must be doing my job right then. The gospel is preached. God preaches the gospel in a number of ways. It's not just you might have had the gospel preached to you by your parents, by a youth group leader, or by somebody at the school gate, or in the chippy, or wherever. You might have seen it on the telly, and you heard the gospel. Some people hear the gospel preached just by reading the Bible. Somehow, the Spirit, through the Word, proclaims the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to you. That Christ died for sinners according to the scriptures, was raised again from the dead, and that we must repent of our sins and believe in him. Have you heard that message? The second thing we can point to, are we elect? We will be in Christ. In Christ. We will be united to Christ. Trevor Bell, who was one of the leaders here, he used to say, and you know, it's so true. Do you know how there are several ways how Christians are described in the Bible? Elect, beloved, chosen, delighted in. But do you know how many times, the phrase that is used most to describe Christians? In Christ. That's what it means, in Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. Paul gives the image of marriage, Christ and the church. So what does that mean? It means we are one with him. We receive him as our Lord and Savior, and he receives us as his beloved. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sin? Not perfectly, but truly. And do you trust in him and have the graces that come with trusting in him? So humility, holiness, grace. You won't have these perfectly, but do you have them truly? If you can say yes to that, then you can say you're in Christ, and then you can have confidence that you're elect. And I've gone on a bit, but another point is we depart from sin. Just mentioned this, but the passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2 is, God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the Lord knows those who are his, he knows, he chose them. And the way we know is that they depart from sin. from evil, from iniquity, and they pursue righteousness and holiness in obedience to God. Very practical. Very practical. That's, you know, is the Trinity practical? Is election practical? Yes. It will change how you live. Indeed, election shouldn't make us lazy. You know, God chose me. I'll just throw my hands up in the air. He'll sort it out. Doesn't matter what I do. No, not at all. Peter, in his second letter, gives a whole list of things. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge brotherly love, and this, that. And he says, make your calling and election sure. Or as the ESV says, add virtues to your faith to confirm your calling and election. So you've got to do something. This shouldn't cause you to sit on your hands and just say, oh, well, God's chosen. There's nothing I can do. I'm a robot. No, you're not. You have responsibilities. God doesn't puppeteer us. But we have a duty to supplement our faith with these things so we can have confidence that we are one of God's people. That's how we do it. And as I say, election shouldn't make us lazy. Should do the opposite. Excuse me. So what comforts does this give us? This should comfort us. The first comfort is this. God knows everything. So God chose you before the foundation of the world, and he knew how much you would sin and how much you'd fail him. Some people, I've heard some people say it, if I knew what they were really like, I wouldn't have married them. It's heartbreaking to hear somebody say that. God knew what you were like, and he still chose you. You know the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Before you'd done anything, he chose you. So you can rest in him, knowing that he loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. All the blessings that are yours in Christ, which is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, they're yours because God chose you in Christ. Not because of anything you did. Not because you have a standard by which you have to work really hard to obtain these blessings. No, God chose you in Christ, and God chose to give you these blessings in Christ. All of them. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We did not and could not do anything to earn God's favor. Think about it. How could we earn God's favor before we were born? We can't do it after we were born, let alone before. That would be quite an achievement, that, wouldn't it? Before I was born, I did. Imagine, you know, a Nobel Prize winner or someone who found a cure for one of the diseases saying, oh, I found out before I was born. I did it before I was born. You say, what? Shut up. No. We did it. We are chosen in Christ, and God chose to bless us in Christ. The other comfort is, he will keep us till the end. He will keep us till the end. True Christians persevere in the faith. Why? Because they are preserved by the grace of God. God chose you before the foundation of the world. God chose that you would inherit eternal glory as an act of his free grace. That's why he did it, to the praise of his glorious grace. A lovely verse that teaches that is Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will finish it. He began it. He finishes it, and he does everything in between. He gives us the desires for holiness. He gives us the desires to obey. He gives us his spirit to call him Father and to walk in the fear of the Lord. And the final comfort this gives us, I mean, it gives us many comforts, but the ones I can share in this sermon is this. God has chosen whom he will save so we can be confident about evangelism. God will save his elect. God chose them, and he's ordained the church to go and find them. And he will find them. This, because the objection to this teaching is, well, if you don't believe, if you believe God's chosen everything, you won't go out and evangelize. Well, read a history book or watch a history documentary. The great revivalists in Britain and in America and in the Western world, in that great era of revival upon revival, they were people who believed God chose before the foundation of the world and stressed it. George Whitfield, John Payton, Jonathan Edwards in America, they all stressed that everyone who is saved because God chose them, and that motivated them to share the good news. It didn't make them lazy. And indeed, this should give us confidence that God will fulfill his word. It's hard to believe in this day and age, with everything we've seen this week. If you're struggling in your faith, I understand. It's horrible what's going on. And many of you, you're from parts of the world that the Western media doesn't bother about that much. And you've, in not far from where your home is for you, or your homeland is, stuff like this goes on all the time. But everything that's happening is happening under the sovereign providence of God. And he will make right all wrongs. And he will make all things new on that great and glorious day. So God is sovereign. Sovereign over everything. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103. Verse 19. So these comforts should be real to us. I hope they are. This is a challenging teaching, I know. Believe me, I know. I've told this story once before, but I'll tell it now again. I only mentioned it yesterday when I went to Mini Keswick. I was talking to the speaker and I said to him, he said, he asked about me and I said, yeah, I'm Reformed. Calvinist, there you go, I said it. And I said, I didn't want to be. I said, I first learned about it. I got R.C. Sproul's study Bible and I read his article on Romans 9. And I said, if that's Christianity, you can keep it. I don't want it. It was an article on election. Through the Bible, and I said, no. No, and I said this, and I said this reverently. I've never hated a man more whom I've never met than I did R.C. Sproul that summer. But by the end of the summer of 2006, I'd embraced it. But I understand the struggle. And there are times when I still think, this can't be right. So if you are struggling with it, I understand. But take these comforts. The lessons we can learn from this is, first of all, we should rejoice. We should rejoice that we have a sovereign God. Charles Spurgeon said that the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which every child of God can rest his head. Everything is under God's will. God's sovereign rule doesn't mean he approves of everything that happened. Of course it doesn't. But the verse, it's the only time in the Bible that it said Jesus rejoiced. I'm sure he did rejoice at other things, but it's the only time the Gospels make a point of saying Jesus rejoiced. And what is it? It's about election. The Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus rejoiced that God hid himself and revealed himself. And so should we. We should come to Jesus and stay with him in order to prove our election. If you're not a Christian and you're sat here thinking, oh well, if God chose me, better let me know. It's nothing to do with me. If I'm not saved, oh, it is. Again, it's truths in the Bible that we have to live with. God does call and command everyone, everywhere, to repent and to come to him. So God calls you to leave your sins and to embrace Christ as your Saviour and to live the Christian life so that you may confirm your calling and election. Doesn't let any of us off the hook. And we should trust God, knowing that he has chosen us and will work all things together for our good. He is sovereign, but the sovereign isn't just a king who's far away, who sits high on a throne. That sovereign is our gracious Heavenly Father, who loves us, rejoices in us, delights in us, chose us in Christ, forgiven us all our sins, delights in us forever and ever and ever, and will take us to eternal glory. That's the sovereign God who chose us in love and in grace and in kindness. So we implore you, come to Christ today and trust in him forever and receive all the blessings from him on that great and glorious day when all things are made new, when we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Amen.